have our ears, Father. Soften our hearts, Father God. I pray that you will hear your word tonight. Thank you, God, that tonight is not about us, Lord, but it's about you and about you alone. May your name be glorified. Before you sit. Still there's no clock code. They're not warm. So take your stuff and just move closer, please. I know you all got a lot of faith and we're going to one day fill this whole building, but at this stage we're not there yet. So just come forward. Come and move a bit closer. Come in. It's nice and cold, so you can squeeze in nice and close to one another. You don't have to be shy. By this time, hopefully, we know one another a bit better. Das is man. Dit is lekker naby aan mekaar. Lekker chilly. Ek dink ons sal volgende week met die gas heatertjies moet uithaal. Yeah, I think the winter has finally embraced us, so we can just about also embrace it. Welcome everybody. Good to have you here. I know you would have rather sat in front of the television maybe on a nice warm blankie with a nice cup of coffee in your hand. But you choose to be here. And I'm glad that you guys made the sacrifice. For the guys that don't know me, my name is Ter de Villiers. I'm married to my wife Mika and my little daughter Anya May. They're at the back there. And myself and my wife came to Bloemfontein in 2008, at the end of 2008. And then we felt that God said that we must start something here. And we said to the guys up in Pretoria, listen, we're not pastors, but we have received a lot of impartation from the church here. And if it's all right with you, we'd like to start a cell group down in Bloemfontein as we are coming here. And they said, that's fine. And now we are here. Alistair has been sent here with his wife and his son and soon to be new daughter. And we are building this thing, this family of ours. And we had a cell group with all the adult cells the other evening. I just said to the guys, it's really amazing to me to be sitting there and seeing everybody there. And we've actually got a big cell with a lot of adult people there. It's something that we just prayed about 2 years or 3 years back. And now we're actually there where we need to break up and we need to have zone leaders and all of these things that some of you guys think maybe is too much. But in the end, it all serves a purpose. But I really want to honor you guys for you know, committing to the church, those of you who have, you have all been prayed for, I promise you. We've really seek God's face in this thing, and I really believe God wants to do something here through this church. And He's doing amazing things in Bloemfontein. There's some amazing churches here, which I think you all know. But I really just wanted to start off and just thank you guys for committing to this church. It's an honor for us to serve you guys, and we're really hoping that that you guys are finding life here and that you're growing here. Because in the end, if you're not growing and you're not getting closer to God and to Jesus, then we're doing something wrong. But that's the main purpose, right? I talked about the power of family at the end of last year, and I think. I don't think a lot of you guys were here. I think it was still in the old venue. I'm not sure, but I think it was. And my main focus on this thing was to say that it was just before the holidays, so everybody was going away to their families. Just really to lift up and sort of to sort of highlight the power there is in family, to highlight the power there is in a family, between parents, between brothers and sisters, and all of that. There's really a lot of power in that, and it's relationships that we really need to nurture. It's something we really need to invest time in. And we just focused on. I took a clip. Or I spoke about a family called the Wade family, which I'll talk about later a bit. But they really had in their life, they were dealt a deck of cards with a lot of adversity, but they chose not to focus on that adversity, but they chose to focus on one another and the love that they had for one another. And through that, they really made an impact on millions of people. And then after that, we took Joseph and we looked at his life. And I don't know if you know the story of Joseph. If you don't know it, go and read it. But Joseph had all the reason to feel that he has been victimized with regards to his family. He had the right to be mad, because he could have easily said that, listen, I've been completely victimized. But instead, he put his focus on God and he prayed fervently. And he trusted, he put his hope in God in the midst of everything that was going on around him, and in the midst of all the resistance that he received from his family and from his family side. And through that, when he got to a point where he had the opportunity to sort of turn his back on his family, because he prayed constantly throughout this thing, and because his relationship with God was in a good and healthy place, he was able to open up his heart and not turn his back on his family, and that family was reunited, all right? And I just focused on that. Not all of us come out of healthy families. Not all of us are privileged to have that. And just because of that, just because you didn't grow up in a healthy family, doesn't mean that you can't make an impact. It doesn't mean that that's going to happen the same when you one day get married. It's actually the contrary. You need to work so much harder to make sure that that actually does not happen. And you've got the authority to stand up to that thing and say that this curse of divorce or whatever, dysfunctionality or whatever the case might be that's causing that family of yours not to be in unity, that stops with you. And you can take the authority over that. And that was really my heart with that thing, is really just to focus on the power of family and the fact that you don't have to come out of this great family to make an impact, to make sure that your family makes an impact, and that God can turn certain situations around. It's not lost. It's never lost. And then, obviously, Alistair spoke about one heart and one soul last weekend. And for you that were not here, just quickly to summarize that, obviously his main focus was unity. And he started off by looking at Psalm 133, which really just brings out the purpose of unity, saying that it's good and pleasant, brings the full priestly anointing, and it causes the blessing and life forevermore. And then things that prevent unity is the suspicion. And if there's suspicion, then normally it manifests in doubt and in fear. And there might be condemnation, which creates isolation and deception. And also comparison. And if you start comparing, you're either feeling inferior to the people around you, or either you're feeling that pride sort of sneaks in. You feel that you're better than that person next to you. And then he spoke about just how unity is actually established. And he looked at Ephesians 4. Now, in the light of these two sermons, I would like us as a congregation, as a group of believers, just look at family in the context of church. And what is amazing is that if we study the Word of God, we'll actually see that God reveals Himself in the context of family. And that is actually quite amazing. Maybe something that you've heard a lot. Is misschien een baie eenvoudige woord vir jou te vanaand. Jy sit en dink dalk ag nee. But I believe it's something that we know but we don't fully grasp always. And I think if we go on to this thing of us as a congregation and becoming more like a family, I think the first question we need to ask ourselves is, what does it entail to be a family? What is a family? But maybe even more importantly, we need to ask if God was asking us, do you want to become a family? And we'd say, yes, what do you think would you want us to change in order to become that family? I think that's the big question that we need to ask ourselves. But before we start, I just want to pray first. So let's just close the eyes. Father God, I thank you for this cold and chilly evening, Father God. We can sit here in your house, Father. Thank you, God, that we can feel the cold, Father God. Thank you for that privilege, Father God, that you blessed us with senses, God. You blessed us, Father God, with eyesight and with ears and with a mouth, Father God, and with the ability to feel, Father God. And just as we feel this cold, God, I pray that we will feel your presence in this place tonight, Father God. I pray that you will lead me, Father God, as I speak to your people, God. I pray, Jesus, that I really not lean on my own understanding, God, as we pray each and every Sunday. I pray that these people won't hear my heart, God, but that they will hear your heart, God, in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen. I feel so smart tonight. I don't know if you've seen it, but I've dressed up. My wife said to me the other day, when I started working in Bloemfontein, she told me that she always thought, you know, that I'll be wearing suits and, you know, I'd be get into my car when I have my suitcase and drive to work. And unfortunately, I work there with old Doop. And we go to work with kortbroek and plakkies and, you know, that the stuff that's not important. But we're very comfortable at work. We work hard, but we're very comfortable. But tonight I feel sort of smart. Did it especially for you guys. Het my beste klere uitgehaal daar so. Hou net vast, net rustelijke water. Right. Now, if we look at the aspects of a healthy family, we can define it very quickly and very simplistically in three terms: relationship, function, and purpose. I am almost 100% sure we will not get to function and purpose tonight. If you would allow me, I just really want to focus and zoom in on relationship tonight, because I think it is absolutely the most important part. And if we quickly look at relationship, we can see that, we can know that it is probably the most defining characteristic of a healthy family. There needs to be relationship and needs to be healthy also. If we look at just function, you know that each and every person in a family has actually got a role and a responsibility to fill. And the family is only as healthy as to the extent that each and every person is actually fulfilling that role. And if we look at purpose, we know that every effective family has got a purpose that sort of distinguishes it from the one next to it. It doesn't make it better, not at all. It only defines that family, all right? But the thing is, if one of these aspects is actually missing, then we start hearing terms like the family is broken, it's a broken family, because maybe one of the relationships is missing in there, all right? Or it's a dysfunctional family, it's when the members are not fulfilling their role, okay? Or an ineffective family. And obviously in its most simplistic form, you'd think that it's like when between the relationship between a husband and wife, when they are not producing beyond themselves. But that's not really what I wanted to bring over, is that I want to show you that there can be a husband and wife, and there can be children, but there can be no impartation onto their children, all right? So then it's still dysfunctional. Okay? Achter ineffective. Or there can be no children, but they can still impart a lot to the people around them. So it's, when I say ineffective and I say that they're not producing beyond themselves, I don't mean that they can't have children. I just mean that there's no importation from their side. But focusing on relationship mainly tonight, and when we look at relationship and we ask ourselves, what does this mean when we talk about relationship in the context of family? Is a family is a very specific and particular relationship. It's called a kinship, not a kingship. It's called a kinship, K-I-N-S-H-I-P. Okay, and that is the tie that actually connects a family together. Alright? It connects us together in a different way than the relationships we have outside of that family. Okay? Are you with me? And this type of relationship is only found in a family. My engel, jy kan maar nou hiernatoe kom. Daar kom sy nou. I thought that this might sort of throw you off. Mag julle dalk 'n bietjie te mekaar maak. So ek gaan net 'n meer 'n praktiese voorbeeld vat. My lovely wife here and this beautiful little thing here. Just look at her, huh? Wil net die dingetjie opvreet nie. My wife and this little cute thing went away for a week now to the Cape. And I drove back home on Sunday evening. And it was quiet at home. And it was the strangest thing. It felt so weird walking into that house and there's nobody here. But then luckily you've got people like William and Mika that invite you for supper and they bring you food because they're so worried that you won't get food. They've got a little bit of an internal joke because I tell them they are my true family because they constantly give me food. But they didn't, so I'm still a bit offended about it. No, I'm just joking. But what I wanted to say is that, and I missed both of them. I could hear baie gemis my engel. But I want to focus on this little pikaninia on my side. I missed her immensely. There was a void in my heart throughout this whole week. I would get home, and normally I would, hopefully, if I make it, still be there when she's taking a bath, or I'll take a shower with her. And you miss this thing. I mean, look at this, huh? How can you not miss this? So, but then I would drive maybe to Cameron and Colleen, and I'd spend a bit of time with Ethan, their little boy, because I love kids. I really love kids. But no matter how much time I spend with Ethan, whom I love dearly, it will never fill the void of her, because I relate to Ethan completely different than what I relate to her, because she's mine. This is my daughter. She's got my toes. Mika was, sy het haar toe en al die ander aand geknip. And she thought, but our little child is misformed, man. There's something wrong with her toes. And then my wife, the servant woman that she is, gave her husband a pedicure. As a foot pedicure. Pedicure the other evening. And she took this one toe of my, and she looked up and she said, now I understand. This is where these toes are coming from. But anyway, this is what I wanted to explain to you. This is the kinship that exists in our family, in this little family of three that we have. I relate to Anya completely different than what I relate to any other child. No other child will be able to take the place and the relationship that I have with her, because it's not her. It's not my child. She was born from us. And that is the only thing that I wanted to to show to you with regards to this thing of called kinship. There's a tie between myself and her, completely different than what there is in the relationship that we have beyond or outside of this family. I think that just practically explains it a bit better, hopefully. Are we all on par? Is it? Can I have a nod there or doop as jy by? Is the Engels vir jou 'n bietjie rof, Bel? And God reveals Himself to us in the context of family. He declares that He is our Father and that we are His children. And because He declares that, it means that there also exists, you would agree with me, a special relationship between us. The same relationship, the same special relationship that exists between myself and Anya May exists between us and God. Why? Because God is our Father. I am Anya's father. There's a special relationship there. And to me, that's just so amazing that God would actually take something that we can understand, something we can relate to, something that makes sense to us, that it is possible. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking now about your relationship with either your sister or your brother, or maybe your dad or your mom, and you think, yes, but there is something special there. There is something there that I don't have with my friend or my roommate or whatever the case might be. And that to me is amazing, that God would actually, in His scripture, in His word, He would use this as an example so that we can actually understand that. If we read in John 1 verse 12 to 13, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What a powerful statement. Something that, as I said previously, you all maybe know, it's nothing new. I mean, we all have said that we are children of God. But do we really grasp it in full? Do we really fully believe that God is our Father? And maybe you don't come out of a healthy family, and maybe that is exactly why it is difficult for you to relate to God, because you don't have a good relationship with your father or your mother or whatever the case might be. But I want to ask you tonight to just open up your heart, not to allow the devil now to sort of flinch that carrot in front of your nose the whole time, and you sort of switch off and say, okay, listen, this is not for me. I'm not called for this. I don't come out of a healthy family, so I can't relate to this. You can relate to this if you open up your heart and if you allow God actually to really speak to you. But we are children of God through faith and the acceptance of Christ our Lord. We are all born into this family. We are adopted into this family of God. It's a massive family. It's a huge family. And also tonight, as we sit here, a small little group of people, we're also part of that family. And it's amazing. It truly is. And I'm really trusting God and the Holy Spirit to sort of open up our minds about this thing so that we can really understand it. Because it's something that we've said so many times, and some things that we have, maybe it's just become blasé. We don't fully understand what we're saying when we say we're children of God. If we look in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11, it says, therefore both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. The English Standard Version actually says they call them brother. Now, what is so profound about this? It's profound because Christ is not ashamed to actually call yourself and myself brothers and sisters in Christ. Which again, just state the fact that we are family and that we have the same Father and we are connected to one another through one thing, and that is God. Note there that he doesn't say he's not ashamed to call us cousins. Cousins is also family, so I mean it's not that bad. But they're distant family. Why are they distant family? Because they don't have the same father. No, Jesus decides to call us brothers. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Why is he not ashamed? For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified. So just notice there as well that it's still, if you are under progress, and I believe we all are still in progress of being sanctified. We're all getting to a place of where God is making us holy. We're not all just holy, and now only if you are holy, then God says, okay, now you are my brother, but yes, nog net nie daar nie, Pel. You must just work a bit harder, then you can sort of come on our side. Now God says, those who are being sanctified, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed to be associated with us in the same family. And we are connected to one another. And there is nothing that can disconnect us from one another. Just as nothing you can do can disconnect you from your brother or your sister. No matter what you do, it will still be your brother or your sister. It will still be your mother or your father. There's nothing you can do. You can hate them, you can turn your back on them, but they'll still be your brother or your sister. And in the same way, we as a family, there's nothing that we can do that can disconnect us from one another. And why is that? Because there's one thing that connects us, and that is we have the same Father. We've got God. And there's a special bond that exists between us that is different from the world. In this room, there's a common denominator that connects us all. And we've got a special thing here, a special bond here, which is different from all our relationships outside there, where people don't know God, and they're not walking a road with Him. Doesn't mean it's not worthy of anything you can think about now. I just want to state the fact that it's different. There's something that relates us, that connects us all. In the same way that I love Anya May differently from Ethan or from Matthew or Ivan or whoever the four children we've got in this church, very quickly we're going to be, you know, all of them are pregnant again. Eh? Esther's pregnant, Colleen's pregnant, and Anska's pregnant. Now if I don't hold my wife back, she's also going to be pregnant. But in the same way that I love her different from the other children, so also God loves us differently. Not more. He doesn't hate anybody that doesn't believe in me. He loves them with everything. But there's a special bond because we actually said we wanted to know you. We want to know you, God. But more importantly, it implies that we are brothers and sisters. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that we are part of a bigger family. We get so entangled and involved in all of the things that needs to be done, and we're all on our own little mission, and we're so focused on our little issues, but we forget that we're actually part of a bigger family. And I want to declare to you that in Christ, we are part of one another's lives. And we are supposed to be part of one another's lives. We are not distant family because we've got the same Father. And maybe you're not a person that likes people into your space. I've got a wife like that. It was for her a massive thing to come here and to start a church where people are in and out of our house. Somebody stayed for 6 weeks there. It was a major test for her. But it's so amazing to have other people in your life of a different culture, of a different background, of a different age, or whatever the case might be. We can learn so much from one another. But you need to make the decision to open up your heart and allow people in there. If you don't do that, then you isolate yourself. And I strongly believe we were not called to be isolated. I didn't say now if you are, what's an introvert in English? Introvert, this is the introvert. I didn't say if you're introvert now, suddenly you're going to become this person that just wants everybody in your space. There's still place for the introverts. But I just say we need to open up our hearts, we need to open up ourselves and allow people in. Out of all my travels, I were really blessed to travel a lot and meet a lot of people. That's probably the most amazing thing that I experience is meeting new people. I love meeting new people. I love how to see them operate and how they relate to people. And it's, for me, that's amazing. For my wife, it's maybe not that amazing. But we will get there. Really, just focus on this thing that in Christ, we are part of one another's lives. And I promise you, we are meant to be part of one another's lives. We are meant to be entangled in one another's lives. So I'm going to ask you to do the obvious thing now. I want you to get out of your chairs, and I want you to go to somebody that you don't know. Even if it's that person that you're thinking always, I forgot his name, I can't walk there now. Walk up to that person now and go and greet them, listen. My name is Ter. Ek vergeet elke keer die naam. Wat is jou naam? So get up, greet somebody that you don't know, please. Just practically do that. Greet somebody that you don't know. Don't greet somebody that you always see. You are family. You are not distant family. Good stuff. Everybody, if you... Let's say... Mieke, het jy iemand long lost friend daar so? Wat? If you look in 1 John 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. What a privilege it is to be called God's children in the context of family. And our understanding of what that is, our understanding of family. God says that we are His children. And He calls us His children not because He created us, but because He really loves us. God loves us so much that He calls us His own children. And that is why when Scripture says that He will never leave nor forsake us, or that your name is written on the palm of His hand, that is powerful, because that is your Father that is telling you that. Imagine your biological dad telling you that. Are you ever relating to God if you've got a healthy relationship with your dad, if you love your dad? When your dad talks to you, do you respond to that? Have you ever taken that parallel onto your relationship with God Almighty? It's the same thing. If you don't come out of a healthy family, obviously it's different. Healthy family meaning you don't have a good relationship maybe with your dad. I didn't have a good relationship with my dad, so maybe that's why I struggled a bit in the beginning. But it's powerful when God says that in the Word, that He will never leave nor forsake us. Do we really believe that? If your dad... Your biological dad tells you, I'm going to pick you up 6:15 in front of the Wimpy. You believe him? Obviously you believe him. Because you trust him. You have a relationship with him. If God tells you he'll never leave you nor forsake you, do we believe him? Sometimes. If we read in the Scripture that our names are written in the palm of His hand, do we believe it, or do we think... Whatever. Nie rarig so nie. But that's the truth. That's what Scripture says, people. And we need to get to a place where we actually believe that. God doesn't just call us His Father. He could have called us His Creator, and everything would just be He's our Creator. But now He calls us His Father because He loves us. Love in itself is the most important aspect when it comes to family and when it comes to relationships. Not just the love that the parents have towards their children or that we have towards our parents, but also the love among siblings. That is what makes a family healthy, is the love that exists between the siblings, between the parties that is involved in that relationship. Now in my family of three, it's amazing. I must tell you, I must be honest, the first 6 months was crap to me. I'm just honest with you guys. I've got such a love for children. And I obviously had this idea in my head of when she comes out there, she's going just to be all wanting to play and stuff, but now she just laid there for the first 6 months. So to me, it was a bit of a rude awakening. But it's changed a lot. I love that little bundle of joy with everything inside of me. It is the most amazing thing. And I think that's also why this whole family thing is really close to my heart at this stage. Obviously because of that, and obviously because we also were part of the start of this thing that we are now yet. But in our family now, Mika is seriously making brownie points when it comes to unconditional love. I don't know who of you knew her actually before she had Anya, before she was even pregnant. But for those of you who don't know her, she was not your typical mommy. Bok worry met haar agter. Zai klank Anna. She was not your typical mom. She wasn't the one that would pick up little babies and walk up to children and say, ooh, and, you know, come back home and say, yes, ek is nou so broeis, jy weet, ons moet nou kinders kry, wat ek al. Now, Mika, that wasn't her thing. And I think she was actually quite skeptical about the whole mommy thing. I think for one reason, because I know my wife is that when she does something, she does it 120%. She goes full out for it or she leaves it. And she knew that she can't sort of enter into this thing of motherhood half-heartedly. And I think throughout the time that it took, she prepared herself mentally. And because she knew that once that child comes, it's all guns blazing. Then it's unconditional love the whole time. Then it's not just I love you when I feel like it. When I want to go gym, I say, okay, sorry, pal. Sort for yourself uit die vir 'n uur, ek gaan gou gym. Or 3 o'clock in the morning when it's icy cold and she's woken up for the fifth time, getting out of bed with a smile, tending to her needs. Not just then saying, oops, sorry, don't love you now. Love you again tomorrow morning at 8, but not now. From now till 8, I don't love you. Then you're on your own. Now, Mika knew that once she enters into that thing, then it's full out. Then it's unconditional love the whole time. And I promise you, in the past 6 months, I've, not that I didn't have respect for her, but my respect for Mika and just the way that she goes about this thing, the way she has embraced motherhood, it has topped what I ever expected. I knew that once she took this thing, she will go with it. But she's really taken it to a new level. She's taken it to some extent that sometimes I need to sort of wave and do a little bit of rain dance just to say, listen, I'm also here. I'm just immensely proud of her. Just, you know, to see how she selflessly tends to the needs of our child. And the difficult thing is now you don't see the results immediately. We'll only bear the fruits of what she's putting in now, maybe in 20 years' time. And that's the difficult thing. Sometimes she wakes up 8 times a night. She's tired. She went to bed 12 o'clock. In the morning at 7 o'clock, when she picks her up, she still smiles at her. And I'm like, how do you do that? She's still excited to go and see her and say, hello, bookie. And that to me is just a little bit of show of unconditional love. She really loves that child with everything inside of her. And it sort of just reminds me of that Corinthians, or it makes me think of that Corinthians 7, 13, oh, there it is, verse 7, where it says, love bears all things, believes all things, and hope all things, and it endures all things. That is what love is. And it's interesting just to see how important love is in our relationship with God as well. If we look in Matthew 22, verse 34 to 39, I don't know if that's up there, but that's the part where the Pharisees sort of wanted to trick Jesus in asking him the strict question of which one is actually more important. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Obviously, the first part that reads that we must love God with everything inside of all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind, that's obvious. You would think that if there is your Creator and a holy God that creates you, expects of you to love Him with everything. You can understand that. But then the great thing is that God goes and He says, and this in verse 39, and the second is like, meaning, in the same way, with the same importance, equal to this, in the same measure, we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And he says that all the prophets and the entire laws are summarized by these two principles. You must love God, and you must love people. The common verb, obviously, in these two commandments is love. The entire Old Testament is summarized by one verb, and that is love. Love God and love people. Why is that? Why is that so important to God? Why isn't it enough just to love God? Why do we need to love one another as well? He says that we must also love what He loves. We cannot love the one without the other. We cannot say that we love God, but not love the people around us. 1 John 4, verse 7 to 12, says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time if we love one another. God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. You see, love is an expression of God's love. Love is an expression of who God is. God says that we cannot love Him, but then hate our brother. Because then we don't know Him. Because if we know God, we will know that He is love. And then we will love the people around us. Our love for God is expressed in our love for one another. Now this is here where I want to raise up a banner, give each of you a tattoo voucher and say, go and tattoo this. No, don't go and do that. But this is so powerful to me. Our love for God is expressed through our love for one another. something you need to read over about 50 times. I probably read it about 100 times. But slowly but surely, it's sort of making a nice picture in my head. And we need to do this because God is love. It is not enough to only love God. We first of all need to love Him, and we need to know Him. And if we know Him, we will love the things that He loves. And God loves the person that's sitting next to you. He loves the person that's sitting behind you and in front of you. Look at the people around you. God loves all of you. He loves us. And if we know Him, we will also love one another. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying if we know God, we would love one another. You know, God displays His love in such a powerful way in Romans 5. Do I have it up there? I don't have it up there, I think. But it says that God demonstrates His love towards us by giving us His Son as an atoning sacrifice of our sins. Now, God's love is not just emotional, not an airy-fairy thing. It's not just that. It's a practical thing. It's real. Came in the flesh and lived amongst us and eventually actually died for us. But only died for us so that we will know what is actually the true definition of love. That is why Jesus Christ came here. Love is not equal to myself. Love is at the cost of myself. Love is beyond myself. Love is laying down my life for my family. God says that what love is, and that this is what love is, and He says the demonstration of that is His Son. His Son on the cross. And right throughout Scripture, we'll see that this is the definition of love. Jesus Christ on the cross for us. That's the true definition of love. And the big question that I want to ask you tonight is, when is that expression of God's love perfected and completed in your life and in my life? When is the purpose of Christ hanging on a cross as an expression of God's love towards us? When is that perfected in our lives? When is that completed? And many of us think that it's once we embrace what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And it definitely is. That's a very powerful aspect of the purpose of Christ dying on the cross for us. Once we embrace that sacrifice and we are set free from our sins. But this scripture, just go back to that scripture again, says actually something much more than that. It doesn't stop that. It doesn't help we just embrace it. It says here at the end, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. So the purpose of the cross is perfected in our lives once we learn to love as God has loved us. Only then, as the purpose of Christ hanging on a cross as an expression of God's love towards us has been completed in our lives, once we start to love one another in this thing we call family, only then is the purpose of the cross being fulfilled, completed in our lives. John 13 verse 34 reads, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. that you also love one another. The kingdom of God does not get more practical than this, people, in loving one another, in sacrificing our time and our efforts and all of our needs so that we can actually love the person next to us. It's difficult. It's not easy. We talk about serving and we talk about getting involved in church. But if we don't grasp this thing that we need to love one another, then I think we're serving out of the wrong place. And I think we're serving because we're just being told to serve. And we're getting involved in church just because Alistair's maybe asking us to get involved. But we first need to get our hearts right. We first need to understand this thing that we are a family. And if we can grasp that thing that we are family and that we are connected in a special way to one another, it would be easier to love one another. Again, I say it's not going to be easy. And it's not going to happen overnight. But it's something that I think is missing in this church. And it's hard to say that. But if we compare it to the scriptures, we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to really look at ourselves and say, do we really love one another like this? Is the purpose of Christ on the cross displaying His love for us? Is that being completed in my life, first of all, personally? And believe me, I'm talking just as hard to myself as I'm talking to all of us. I'm not standing here on a pulpit looking down on you saying, you must do it. I must do it myself. I must do it in my own family there. If I'm not doing it there, I'm not going to get it right here. But people, we need to open up our hearts. We need to ask ourselves the true question. And we need to be... Yes, ons moet eerlik wees met onsself, man. Dis maklik om te sê, yes, we're the children of God and we're shining our lights. But I think we're beyond that point of just saying things. We need to be true to the Word. And the Word cuts right through everything. And I think if we can get this thing right, there's a lot of things, shortcomings in this church. I mean, it's not the most beautiful place. It's cold in here. Chairs are maybe not that comfortable. I'm not the best speaker. Alistair is not Louis Giglio. The band is not Hillsongs. There's so many things that we can criticize in this place. We don't have 1,000 people in this place. We don't have 20 cell groups. But I'm sort of thinking, does that really matter? If we can get this right, if we can just love the people in our cell groups, if we can just realize that loving one another doesn't mean we just love each other on Sunday evenings when we get here. Or when we love one another when we're in cell and you put on your love jacket and you say, hey buddy, you like it, pal. Hoe gaan dit? You know, this thing speaks of people interceding for one another. People really carrying one another on their shoulders when it's not going that well. Even if it means you need to be at a meeting at 8 o'clock. Even if it means, yes, I would much rather sleep in for another hour. But I know that person is going through a tough time and I think I must rather go there, make a cup of coffee for them, and we sit down and we chat through this thing. If we can get this thing right of loving one another, and it's going to take time, we are going to make an impact in this town. I promise you. And people are going to see what Jesus Christ is and what He did for us. Because that's why we are here. I want to tell you tonight that the fact that you are maybe a member of Shofar, that does not include you, or that does not give you the right to be called, I'm now part of the family. It's got nothing to do with Shofar. It's got nothing to do with any name of a church. Your inclusion in the family of Christ is merely because you believe in Him and you have taken up what He's given us. It's got nothing to do with shofar. So I'm not trying to campaign for our church here. Please hear my heart when I say that. I think it's a core principle that we as a church, I mean, I can only talk for us here. I don't know what's going on in the other church. Maybe they're getting it perfectly right. But I don't think we're getting that right. So I want to leave this thing with you. And I want you to really ask God, wrestle with Him about this thing. Ask Him to just, if you're not understanding it tonight, if it's not making really that much sense to you, and if you're not that excited about Him as I am, obviously, then I want you to really ask God to bring that into your heart, if it's His heart. But I believe it's His heart. It's in the Word. And the Word does not lie. I want to show you a quick clip of the same clip that I showed that time of, when I spoke about the power of family. It's about the Hoyt family. The father is called Dick Hoyt and the son is called Rick. And Rick has got cerebral palsy because at birth his umbilical cord got stuck around his neck and there was a shortage of oxygen. So he got brain damaged. He can't talk at all. And the brain is just not sending the right messages to the rest of his body, to his muscles. And the doctors actually just told his parents, listen, just institutionalize this oak. He is going to be a vegetable, nothing more than that. And they did a lot of research because obviously his parents, they loved him with everything inside of them. And they found a doctor in Boston, in California, I'm not sure, which just encouraged him, listen, just treat him as you would any other child. His mom spent hours with him, putting up all around the house, just the alphabet, and spent so much hours with him. And at the age of 11, they got somebody, I'm not 100% sure about that, but somebody designed a computer that allowed him to communicate, actually. And so this also allowed him to go to public school, and he actually graduated there, and he also graduated at the Boston University. He actually worked there for quite some time. And it's just amazing what this kid has done with all of the adversity that he faced. I think he saw an article in some paper about a race, and he said to his dad, listen, I wanna go do this race. But I mean, he's got cerebral palsy. Cerebral palsy means he's like a quadriplegic, huh? What's funny, yeah? He can't niks rarig doen nie. Hy kan nie beweeg nie. So I mean, obviously he can't do that. So his dad put him in a wheelchair and he pushed him for the 10Ks. And after the race, he told his dad that for the first time in my life, I didn't feel handicapped. And obviously this made his dad just, you know, wanted to burst out in tears. And that's when Team Hoyt actually was formed. It was in 1977. Rick will be 50 this year. He's turning 50. And Dick, his dad, will be 72. They have done 1,069 endurance events up to date. 69 marathons, 6 Ironmans. So what they would do is obviously they have a special bike where Rick and his dad, they do the marathon, and when he has to swim, he puts him in a boat and he actually swims with him. They've done 6 of that. And in 1992, they actually crossed the U.S., which was in 45 days, which was 3,700 miles, which is just about 5,700 kilometers. Now, if you took 10 families and placed them in front of you and say, and gave them a little bit of background, say, okay, this oak's got cerebral palsy, that oak has got the ikaf and suafil, and, you know, and you would make your choice of who would make an impact in the world today, the Hoyt family would be the last that you would think. But what these people did was they didn't focus on the adversity that they faced. They didn't focus on all their shortcomings. And I think I don't think their main aim was really to impact or make an impact. They just focused on one another. They focused on the love that they had for one another. And that is the thing that catapulted them. And that is the thing that impacted so many lives. And I think their focus on one another and loving one another, that was their main aim. So I just want you to have a look at this. Powerful stuff, huh? I look at it and I think about my child and I just think I'm so privileged. And we are doing life together, people. I want the band just to come up. We just want to sing one last song. We're doing life together. We're not playing church. And we need to realize that each of us has got a role to play here. Maybe not a huge role, but we're all dependent on one another. We all have something to give here. And we're not perfect. We all make mistakes. This family of Shofar Bloemfontein is far from perfect. There's a lot of things that needs to improve. And we'll get there. But first of all, I want us just to focus on loving one another. Because then the rest sort of fades away. The rest will come automatically. We really love you guys. And we really... we're here for you. We want to serve you guys. We really want to serve you guys. And I pray just that, you know, that... that in some way that we will grasp the thing that we need to start loving one another. I don't think any of us has come to that place of where your love is completed in our lives, Father God. So tonight as a congregation, God, we stand before you, God. And God, we ask that you come and teach us, Father God. I pray that you come and show us, God, how to love one another, God, unconditionally. Because we don't know how to, Father God. We choose when we want to love, God. We choose when we want to serve, God. God, but I pray that you would come and stir something in our hearts, Father God. Pray, God, that you would come and awaken inside of us, God, just a love for your people, God. God, I pray that we would realize, Father, that the people around us is actually our family, Father. That there's something that connects us, Father God, that is different from our relationships outside in the world. And it's not something that excludes anybody from the outside, Father. Not at all, but anyone is welcome, but what happens here, God, and what we're doing here, Father God, it connects us, Father God, because you are the center of everything, Jesus. You are the one, God, that is our common denominator, Father. God, and there's maybe so many people standing here that comes from broken families, Father God. And I pray that, God, that even to them, God, this would make sense, God. Even though they've never seen it, Father God. Even they don't know how to relate to this, Father God. But I pray that inside of them there will be a trust that this is possible, God. And that cannot be done by any human intervention, God. We need you to come and do that, Father. God, we are failing in this thing of loving one another unconditionally. We are failing in this thing of loving one another, Father. And I pray that you come and help us, Jesus. Jesus, come and change our hearts, Father. Come and repaint our pictures, Father God. Come and reshuffle our priorities, God. Place the people around us, God, on our hearts, Father. Let us stop worrying about how we're going to make our next million, God, or how are we going to, what are we going to wear tomorrow, God, or how are we going to pay for that dress, Father God, for the formal, God, or how are we going to get that raise, Father God, at work, or how are we going to impress the boss, God? Come and take those things away, God, and come and replace it, God, with the people around us, God. You know what is going on in all our lives, Father God. I don't know, is there anybody with a word maybe that wants to come and share something? I don't know. Just don't want to do all the talking. I'm going to close now, but I really, if there's any prayer request, if you maybe come out of a broken family and you need prayer, there'll be people in front here, facilitators, to pray with you. Please don't walk out of here tonight and maybe you feel that I needed to go and share that, I needed to go and pray about that thing. I can really testify God can change situations around. He can reconcile relationships between father and sons and between mothers and daughters. It's all possible, I promise you. But you need to make that first step. You need to actually say, listen, I want to bring God into this situation. But He can do that, but He won't force Himself into that situation. You need to invite Him in there. You need to trust Him. And if that's you tonight, I really don't want you to walk out of here without praying about it. And if you struggle just to love people around you, also just want to invite you, come forward, let's pray for that. Don't be shy, it's normal. William will testify that it didn't come normal for him just to love people. We prayed for quite some time for it, and it's still a work in progress. Thank you for your time. Thank you that you endured the cold, yeah. I will make sure that there's heaters next week. Have a great week.
Ago, I asked God, yes, but how do you love the people that you don't really like? It's easy to love the people that you care for and then the people that's close to you, but where does the love come in for the people that's just there and that you like as a friend, but you don't love them with that unconditional love? And God just showed me a big container with a glass inside of it, and we know that God fills us with love and He fills us abundantly, and I said, yeah, okay, He fills me and okay, whatever. And then God just showed me how He pours like a tap, He opens up at the top and the water fills the glass inside of the container, and then He just overflows over the cup or the glass, then just fills the container up to the top, and then the tap was still open and just flowed over the edges, and He didn't stop. And God just showed me how we must love with that love. It's not our love. And after the sermon you can think, yeah, okay, but how do I love them? I don't love them. If maybe you come from a broken family and you say, how do I love my father? Where do I get that love to love them? I just really want to encourage you that you don't have to love them with your own love. God just wants to pour that love, that unconditional love into your heart, that you can love them with His love. And if it starts becoming a burden for you to love that person, ask God for His love. Because His love is unconditional. It flows and it flows and doesn't stop. I just want to encourage you to love with His love. And if you don't know how to do it, ask Him to fill you with His love. He will do it. And don't stop asking Him. And if it feels like you're going empty or something, ask Him again. And keep on asking Him. He will fill you. And it's amazing to experience that love that doesn't come from yourself. You would start loving people and you'd say, yeah, you love them, but you don't know why. You just love them. You just have a compassion for people, and it's not from yourself.
Ek kom prins.
Ja, when she said now, this just starts with this word in 2 Timothy 2 verse 11 to 13. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny who He is. And I just thought when I read this now that I feel that there might also be people has showed you a fake love or a different kind of love that aren't really truly love. And God is love. And if people don't love, God still loves. And He always will love because He is love. And what Lisa said now, God wants to come and show you who He is. And He wants to come and restore the picture of what love is. And if He comes and reveals Himself to you, you will understand what love is, and it will come naturally. And you know, I just feel that God really wants to tonight, not tomorrow. He wants to come and deal with stuff that that you just shifted apart and you just thought, okay, I can just live on. But there's stuff that it just infiltrates every part of your life. If you don't understand, if you don't live that love, and your God just wants to come and free you tonight with His love.
Just also on that point, if you maybe also picked up offense in the church, somebody in church maybe offended you. That scripture of 1 Corinthians, that love is slow to anger and love bears all things, you can go to that person. Remember, the devil is so clever, he'll keep you isolated. And he'll make that grudge that you have towards that person that offended you grow bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Where if you just in the first case went to that person in love and said to them, listen, you really hurt me there. Well, I don't understand why you said that. The whole thing could have been resolved. So I really also want to encourage you guys, in a family, there's place for that. There's space for that to go to one another and speak in love. And sometimes also loving one another is not huge things that we need to do. Sometimes it's just a tap on the back and asking somebody, hey pal, how are you? Are you okay? You look a bit down. That's also love. You don't have to buy somebody an Audi A4 or give them a house. Or bring them food for a year.
I just felt now while we were worshiping as well, this week in the Bible school, we handled the module on praise and worship. And then the two things just clashed together tonight for me. They just explained to us how praise is when you glorify God for who He is, in spite of what you are feeling. And we went through a lot of talking about that. But how do you do that? Doesn't that make you like a hypocrite? If you're going through this very tough time and you're just choosing to like, jump around and worshiping and lifting your hands up and going crazy. And then the Lord just showed us that it's not about like, you can be, it's fine that you're feeling what you're feeling, but you still choose to proclaim the truth about who He is. And then after praising and proclaiming His being and His power, then you go into worship and you go into that intimate place with Him where you can tell Him, Lord, I am vulnerable, but You are who You are. And I've already established that now. So You are in control of this. And then it just came together with all this whole love thing and forgiveness thing. I think this, because forgiveness goes so powerfully together with love. And then I just realized, like, it's the same. Like, the Lord made every person in His image. So, before we can even try to love people, even try to forgive people, before we can love them, we have to proclaim in our minds and over them the godliness in them, the God that made them, and the God in which image they are made. And then after that, the love would come so easily, because then you will see God in them. And then I just want to testify about something. I don't really want to, but I'm going to. I think I have to. But this week, the Lord challenged me in another thing with a woman that really makes impact in my life. Challenged me to ask for forgiveness from other people, because so many times we just think there are so many people that I have to forgive for all the things they've done to me, but we never think about all the people walking around with trouble loving us because of the things that we did to them, and we are actually like blocking them from the fullness of the Lord because we did things to them and we've never repented, and we're stopping them to really, we're just breaking that fullness of the Lord's healing because they can't forgive. And He challenged me to, there was quite a long list of people that was just brought up in my mind, and it was crazy. And I just started this week meeting all the people, and it's terrible. But it's amazing the freedom that comes with that. And it's very scary also to look into their eyes and tell them they're sorry and not to hear, no man, you didn't do anything. To hear them, to see them cry and to hear them say, I forgive you. So, yeah.
Okay, excuse me, I will not rarig lang uitreik nie, maar ek gaan nog hoor so'n sakkie van hond gaan vertel nie, want laas jaar is my familie deur 'n ongelooflike moeilike tyd en ek kon nie na my familie toe gegaan het om sterk te wees nie. En dit is in daai tyd wat die familie my gedra het. Ons het nagte som deur gehuil, som gebid. En dis wat soveel mense impak gehad in ons tyd. Ek is ook 'n baie privaat mens. Ek gaan nie van hom vertel wat in my lewe aangaan nie. I don't do that. En ek moes regtig fisies na mense toe gaan en sê, dis wat aangaan, bid som met my. En dit is regtig ongelooflik. Was die nacht toe ek my bietjie geopereer is daai aand. Daai nacht was daar komplikasies en dit was amazing dat ek 'n SMS kon stuur en dit was 'n kettingreaksie en dat mense regtig fisies dwars deur daai nacht vir my gebid. En dis mense in hierdie gemeente en dis regtig, ek moet julle regtig nooi. Jy gaan moet daai eerste stap vat en vir mense sê dis wat aangaan en bid som met my. Soos wat daar nou gesê het, jy gaan mense wees na die tyd wat jy kan bid. As daar regtig iets is, kom bid som met jou familie, want is hierdie familie wat jou gaan dra in moeilike tye. En ek het regtig 'n sterker mens daar uitgestap deur net te share wat regtig my lewe aangaan. En dis regtig my dit.
Hallo julle, jammer, ek gaan nie lang sit nie. Ek moet net gou net testify van iets in my lewe wat heeltemal insluit by ons preek. Ek het in standaard 5 het iets gebeur. Ek het in 'n normale of 'n regtig goeie huis groot geword en ek is baie dankbaar daarvoor, maar in standaard 5 het iets tussen my en my ma gebeur of ja, dit is maar net soos iets het gebeur en ek was so ongelooflik seer gemaak en kwaad vir my ma gewees en sy het nie eindelijk eers actually iets gedoen nie, soos my suster is verlede en sy het maar net vir soos 'n tydperk het onself afgesond. En ek wou net so op haar compassion in haar tyd ervaar het. Ek, my sister was baie klaas geweest. En in stand 5, ek was groot stand 6 toe, koos huis toe gestuur, en ver van die huis af. En ek het heel tyd hierdie grudge in my hart gehad in my ma, en heel tyd dan, elke vakantie, denk ek, ja, daar moet ek met my ma praat, maar heel tyd het ek het net laat gaan. Ek sê, nee, ek gaan nie, en daar haat, dit was een haat vir my ma wat ek geklaai het, en dit is net erger en erger geworden en die duivel het so, ek het, dit proef my, hy het so of dit laat groei en in my binnenkom het het so erg net begin groei en goed en ek het 8 jaar na wat dit gebeur het, tot nou, wat, of ja, toe dit net is my mama gebeur, het ek eerst die moed gehad en ons het, ja, ek het gebid al oor en ek het gestry met William en met allemaal, ek gaan nie met my ma praat nie, maar ek het 8 jaar na dit het ek net al stap gevat en vir my ma gesê, maar ek weet nie wat aangaan nie, want ek so onbeskof met haar en sy doen vir my moeite en sy het regtig unconditional love vir my, maar ek is net so onbeskof en ek is net soos regtig, dis net shocking hoe ek opgedree het en in haar 8 jaar het ek al my liefde, want jy het liefde nodig en van 'n ouer en ek het soos op alles in my pa ingesit, soos dan as ek vakanties by die huis kom, dan geleek by my pa, en ek chat met my pa, en soos dan, ek het soof gedink, wat even my ma maak kos in die school, maar my pa is daar, ek, ja, dus ons het so cool verhouding, en wat het, my pa is laas oorlede, en ek het in die tyd, toe my pa siek was, het ek hierdie stap geneem om met my ma te praat, en as ek net vanavond weer besef, dat in die tyd het ek nie geweet, my pa gaan dit nie maak, en dit is vir my ding hoe sorry, dit is vir my ding hoe die hele dit ook net op die plan het, want ek en my ma het nou laat, my pa is die eerste lede en toe is het so op oor shaks, nou het ek een verhouding nodig met my ma nie, en nooit tyd wat ek die hele laat vir my die moed gegee om met my ma te gaan praat en, ja, ek voel my net vanavond net veel encourage om laat. As jy voel, jy moet met jou ma of jou pa of met jou broer of met jou sister of iemand net daai ding gaan sê, al voel jy so hard in jou hart en jy het al soveel dinge gesê wat jy nie moes sien, dit is so lelik gewees om net dit te gaan doen, want ek het regtig gedoen en ek het niks gevoel in my hart nie en dit is nog steeds 'n proses, ek begin my ma om al hoe meer lief te hê en regtig voor, ek compassion te kry vir haar en te sê, ja, dit is net so die moeite werd om een stap te neem, om te gaan sê, yes, ma, ek vergewe jou en ek is jammer so ek opgetree het, al voel jy soos glad die spin, want ek het dit teen my wil gedoen, ek het gedink, ach, wat, ek wil gaan dit nou maar doen, want ek gaan vir William sê, ek het dit gedoen en as hy van my lichaam en dis dan, ma, dit is glad die maak jy sok hoe jy dit doen nie, die hele onderlerig die stap wat jy neem.
Amen.